to Zion. Come, I'm just kidding, guys. Today we are talking about how to build Zion and how perfectionism ruins Zion. It really tears it down. And I think we build an artificial Zion, which is what we're going to talk about, mm-hmm. and how we can just avoid a perfectionist Zion and a Zion where God resides and happiness lives and we can all rejoice and be happy together.
And Zion is what it should be.
Yes, it's what it should be.
Not what it should look like.
Yeah, right? And I want to remind everyone, I think sometimes we think that Zion is perfect the way it is and we've created the happiest place to live because of the title of the church, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And sometimes we assume we're already there, like we're saints, right? I like to call it the Church of Jesus Christ of Aspiring Saints. Q snaps. We're all just trying to become better, right? We're trying to become more like Jesus every day. So we're aspiring saints. We're not there yet. If any of you already think you're a saint, you're not. I'm just telling you.
Oh, sick burn.
Ooh, sick burn. So we are going to introduce Zion with some scriptures. We're going to read two each. The first one we're going to read is Moses. Okay, I should have had it open. Moses 7, verse 18. Which reads, "And the Lord calls his people Zion, because they were of one heart and one mind, and dwell in righteousness, and there were no poor among them." So they're happy, they're one, they're unified, they dwell in righteousness, and there's no poor among them. And I think it doesn't mean like money. Maybe it does, and I'm just wrong.
Partly, but
if I'm wrong, sorry, Moses. But I don't think that's what he meant, right? Like, yeah. Poor, yeah, I don't know. Okay.
Yeah, no, totally. And the next one's 4 Nephi 1:17. It says, "There were no robbers nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God." And this is after Christ visited the Nephites, and this is kind of the after effect of that. And I just think there's a lot of ites that we have today.
Yep.
You know, there's a lot of ways that we classify and categorize each other in ways that are not helpful. And this can range from political parties to people's stances on like abortion to
piercings or tattoos
or
gender
stuff. Yeah, like there's just a lot of ways where we group each other and categorize each other that create these ites. And if you read in the scriptures, Christ's Zion does not have ites. And we create them ourselves. This doesn't come from God for us to do this to each other. And saying that, I don't mean that the direction from the church is not divine. It is. But we use that to merit other people's character, which is what is wrong. And we use it to label them, which is wrong.
Yes, totally. And I think that's exactly what Moses was hitting on, is that there's no, like, none of these little groups. Like, Zion is of one heart, one mind, and one people. The next scripture is Doctrine and Covenants, section 97, verse 21. And it says, "Therefore, verily, thus saith the Lord, let Zion rejoice, for this is Zion, the pure in heart. Therefore, let Zion rejoice, while all the wicked shall mourn." And this scripture was given to Joseph Smith at a time when the church was receiving a lot of persecution and they were being driven from city to city to city.
Ugh.
And they were about to leave another city. And so it's interesting that the Lord is telling them to rejoice because this is Zion, the pure in heart. And what I get from that is that the Lord has your back when you're trying to create Zion. And everything mm-hmm. is going to be okay. When there's so much wickedness around us, Zion moves along, you know, whether that's geographically they have to move or we're just progressing. And it makes me think of like Thor Ragnarok when Asgard gets destroyed. Do you watch these movies?
Okay. Yep.
And I'm with you. Then they're like in that ship flying away and like watching it explode. And I can't remember if it's like Thor's dad or something, but he's like, "Asgard isn't a place, it's a people."
Yes.
Right? That's like Zion, okay? Zion is not a place. It's not Utah. It's a people.
It's definitely not Utah. Definitely not Provo.
No, it's not.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Last scripture, 1 Nephi 13:37, and it says, "And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. They shall have the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace," Yea, tidings of great joy. Mm. How beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. Love I think that. It's interesting that it doesn't say whoso shall publish judgment or isolation or shame.
Or even like whosoever lives perfectly uh-huh. can get these things. Like that's not at all what he's saying. It's those who seek to build whatever or seek to spread joy and happiness or whatever. It's, you just yeah. read it and I can't remember it. But
no,
yeah.
you're good. Peace does not equate to perfection. You can have peace without being perfect.
That was really good.
Thank you so much.
And that, you know, that goes back to the whole aspiring saints thing. Mm-hmm. We are just aspiring to become like Christ every single day. And that is Zion. Yes. We're not already saints. None of us are there, but we're all just trying to be. So we wanted to share those scriptures and those thoughts to preface everything we're going to talk about. And one thing we just want you to remember is to be an aspiring saint. If you think you are one, you're not. If you think anyone else is too, they're not.
They're not.
Like, everyone's just trying.
Yeah, exactly. And so in these Zionistic cultures that we're trying to build and create, right? That's why we're here, right? President Nelson talked so much in the last conference about gathering Israel, right? We're gathering everyone together to create this environment and this culture where everyone has a place, right?
Yeah.
And perfectionism, as we know, tells us that when we mess up, we need to isolate and shame and beat ourselves up, that we are in charge of rectifying our mistakes, which is so false, because then why did we have a savior who died for us, mm-hmm. right? That's not our responsibility to fix it. I mean, obviously yeah. fix and change our behavior, but like we can't erase that. Christ does that. And perfectionism so often paints a hateful, scornful God, right? Who, when we're not exactly obedient and we're not following the commandments and the things of the church, black and white, exactly how we're supposed to, that he either gives us the silent treatment or yeah. thinks less of us
or won't accept you
or won't accept us or our relationship is tarnished. Yeah. My little brother gave, that probably makes him sound really young. He's like 20 or something like that. But he gave a really good analogy to this a couple weeks back, where he said that we often think of God in this way. And that's why we often get so paralyzed in our decisions, because we want to do exactly what's right perfectly, because we're afraid that blessings either won't come or punishment will come if we don't. And he's like, I just imagine God like instead of this really harsh, scornful teacher or punisher, that he's just, you know, he's just a dad with his kids, and he knows his kids are trying to figure it out, and he's just giving us little nuggies, being like, oh, you were so silly back there. Like, yeah. like you didn't know, or even you did know, but like you messed up, but I'm still your dad and I'm
yeah,
not gonna.
Yeah, and I love you and it's fine.
Yeah. And he's a perfect dad. He's the perfect father figure. And so anything you can think of that your dads have done to you while raising you that hurt you or was not a great way to raise a kid, because every dad has done it, because again, we're all imperfect, like whether it's silent treatment or punishments that were too harsh or whatever, God doesn't do that. Like, he's all of the good parts of your dad.
Yeah, totally. And I think an episode we're going to touch on later is how perfectionism skews our view of God, how we see God, how we see Christ. Mm-hmm. And, we need to remember that the same God in the scriptures who forgives everybody, Jesus, even when he's getting crucified, says, forgive them. Like, they don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And please remember that that person is your judge. That person that forgives anyone who asks for forgiveness gets it, right?
He's the
one judging you.
Yeah.
And I want to touch on one thing you said earlier about gathering. Like, we need to gather Zion. That's something that we do. Or gather Israel, but Zion, whatever. Mm-hmm. And you can't gather when we're pushing away. Like, I know that's so simple. I know that's
so
simple,
true.
But think about that. You can't gather people while pushing them away at the same time. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
And sometimes this culture has like barbed wire around it, or like prickly bushes that's like, ooh, sorry, you did this. You don't belong here. Or, you know. And yeah. I'm sure we've all felt that maybe to an extent, or we've witnessed mm-hmm. others feel that. And we said this in our first episode. I'm sorry if you felt that way. That's not the purpose. And we need to gather each other. And you do that with open arms, scooping in things, gathering mm-hmm. them in together and embracing them.
Because the bottom line of perfectionism, what perfectionism boils down to, is simply, if something is not perfect, it is not good.
Not welcome. Yeah.
That nope. is what it is exactly. And so if you're looking through people in the church or just people in your life through this lens, then when they're not perfect, then you create this exclusivity barrier where it is now conditional whether people get to come into Zion or get mm-hmm. to be a part of this community. And God is not conditional, right? He has unconditional love. And where perfectionism tells us that we should shame and isolate and scorn either ourselves or others, connectionism says that we all mess up and that those mess ups and those mistakes give us even more reason to come together and create Zion-like communities. Zion is not created despite our flaws and mistakes. It is created because and through our flaws and mistakes.
Yes, exactly. And I love in, you know, the New Testament, the people that were drawn to Jesus are the people that knew they needed him.
Mm-hmm.
They knew they had flaws. They knew they had maybe a sickness, or they knew they had something and they needed a savior. They needed him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like for any other reason. And so I think there's a level of humility, understanding like I need Christ just as much as the next person. And that's the beauty of Zion to me. Like we all need him. We all need him together. And connecting on that,
mm-hmm.
connecting on the level of flaws, like, oh, you're messed up. Me too. Welcome. Yeah, dude. Welcome to Zion.
Yeah. Yes. You're messed up. Me too. Yeah. Welcome to Zion.
Welcome.
I hope that's
Enjoy
what they say
it.
When I get to the pearly gates.
I know. Seriously.
I love that. It's so true. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that I love. And it says, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one.
Mm-hmm.
And just tacking onto what you said, no one needs Jesus more than anyone else.
No.
The fact that all of us are immortal means we all need Jesus the same amount. Yeah, for different things. Yeah, at different times, sure. In different capacities. But we all need him.
Mm-hmm.
We're all messed up, like you said. And the way that we can approach that, instead of viewing it as this taboo thing where we can't talk about it or shun people or whatever, is like C.S. Lewis said, where we're like, oh my gosh, you struggle with that too?
Cool.
I thought it was just me. Like, I thought I was alone in this. But none of us really are alone. Even if we don't feel the same things exactly how someone else feels it, we all can relate to being sinners.
Yeah.
Right? At the end of the day, and making mistakes and being flawed. So one scripture that I also want to pull up is in John. Our boy John. Johnny boy. John 13 through... John 15, 13 through 15. And it says this. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Next verse says, ye are my friends, even if ye do whatsoever I command you. Third verse says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And I just read this in my like personal studies a while ago. And realize that these three verses perfectly outline, in my opinion, the three pillars of Zion. So first verse, greater love hath no man than this to lay down his life for his friends. And in the church, we are asked to sacrifice for each other in a lot of capacities, whether it's callings or ministering,
service,
time,
money,
energy,
tithing.
Money, tithing.
Mm-hmm.
We're asked to sacrifice a lot. And going back to what we were just talking about, the moment that that sacrifice becomes conditional is the moment that Zion, I believe, begins to crumble. The moment you start implementing this exclusivity barrier between who you're going to sacrifice or serve and who you won't, that's when the fabrics of Zion just start kind of coming undone. And then the mm-hmm. second verse, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So obedience, right?
And I love just the word friends too. Like we're friends.
Yeah.
It's not like a competition of who's better than who. And I think, you know, this is... obviously referring to Christ who laid down his life mm-hmm. for us, but we're trying to become like Christ and we need to be friends because he's our greatest friend. I love that title. And so it's not a comparison. It's not who's better than who or who's more righteous than who or who serves more than who, because that's not what it's about.
Mm-hmm. And this also can go back to, you know, when someone has wronged you personally and how to navigate that. And you don't have to let toxic people into your life. You don't have to associate with them on the daily. But I think at the basis of Zion, it's, you know, whatever you've done, whether it's to me or other people, like, yeah, it's not cool. It's not right. God doesn't condone sin, right? But if you ever need someone, you belong in Zion. And since we're both part of Zion, I will be there for you if you need me.
Yeah. And I do want to say too, that when someone hurts you or if someone makes you not feel like Zion, like peace mm-hmm. and happiness or whatever, it's healthy to have boundaries. It's
yes.
healthy to keep those people out. And service, and that service Anna's mentioning needs to be genuine. So yes. If it's ever coming from a place of like resentment or I don't want to do this or I don't feel that's okay, stop doing it then. Stop serving because it's, you know, because you feel like it's like, oh, I just have to do this. Mm-hmm. And instead try and, you know, let it come from a place of authenticity and connection, for connectionism, right? So let yourself heal if someone has wronged you. Yes. Or if someone, you know, it's okay to do that. I want to say that too, because I think Zion, this artificial Zion, is sometimes created out of artificial service. I'm just doing it so people see that I'm serving. Yes. Or people know that I'm like service oriented, which is what we're going to talk about in a little bit too.
Yeah, totally. And obviously, like when we say, you know, and I know you didn't mean this, but like stop serving, obviously don't like stop serving that person forever, but
yeah,
don't think of yourself as a less of a person or a bad person if you take a step back from
yeah, it's that fine individual. Yeah, it's literally fine.
Yeah, yeah. And like, yeah, so we'll get into that in a second. And so this verse where it says, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So the second pillar of perfectionism is obedience. And so often in the church and in a perfectionist culture in general, we flip around obedience and we turn it from meaning to mechanism, right? So we want to obey the rules, not obey God. And so it takes away from the meaning of obedience. And so are we worshiping God or are we worshiping the rules? Because if you love God and you're worshiping God, then the rules will follow. And even if two people are following the same rules exactly, the one who's doing it because they love God, not because they love the rules or want people to see them following the rules, the intention that's going to be there is going to be so much more genuine and so much more powerful and so much more sustainable.
Yes. And we mentioned in the first episode focusing on the do's instead of the don'ts. Mm-hmm. I'm a good member because I don't do this. I don't do this. Well, it should be because I love God and I, you know, try to study every day, or I try to keep him in my life and pray or whatever you want to do that makes you closer to God. Yeah. But I think that's the first and greatest commandment, to love God and then to love other people. Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? It's not, obviously we should obey God, but that's not the first commandment. It's not like,
here's the first commandment, obey me. It's love me.
Yeah.
Love it.
Because I think that when you truly love God, and then second commandment, you love his children, the rules will follow. You will want to follow the rules because you love God.
Yeah.
Okay, and then the third verse, henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. And so this obviously just goes back to our whole concept of Zion is friendship. When you are in Zion, when we've built a Zion-like community, it is Zion because everyone has a place and everyone has a friend. I mean, if you were to walk in, let's say Zion's a room. If Zion were a room, anyone who walked into that room would not for a second feel out of place or feel like they don't know who to talk to or who to sit by, you know, if we're flashing it back to like middle school cafeteria.
Ew,
like there will never be that person who has to like eat lunch alone or try to eat lunch in the bathroom.
Or even like has to change themselves to have friends too. Like they don't have to act like someone else when they're with their like jock friends or their math friends or like it's. You're just yourself and everyone is welcome there.
You walk in as you are and you're accepted as you are and everyone has a friend. Yeah. And we're not labeled by, like in the scripture, it's the label they use is servants, which I don't know how much that applies to us, but like we're friends. There's just connection there. And it's all about connectionism, not perfectionism.
Yes.
And seeing moments, again, connectionism is seeing moments of imperfection as opportunities for increased intimacy. Obviously, like emotional and relational intimacy, not divisiveness or shame or judgment.
And so that's the third pillar. I don't know if you said that, but connection.
Yeah, the third pillar. Sorry, yes.
Yeah, third pillar, connection.
First pillar, the three pillars are sacrifice, obedience, and connection.
And did you just come up with that or did you like hear that somewhere?
I just came up with
it. I love it. I just want to make sure like we're saying.
We're giving
you know?
Credit where credit is due.
Yeah. So yeah, I love that connection. So cool. Okay. The next thing we're going to talk about is huge, and it's about service, which we've touched on a little bit. Sometimes, and I know this can be true of myself as well as, you know, a people pleaser. We talk about this in the first series, but being a people pleasing person versus a God pleasing person. And there's a total difference. You can do the same action with two different intentions. My intention either to seek praise from other people or be seen, or with the intent to serve God because I love him, going back to the pillars, right? There is a beautiful talk about this, and it's called
Beautiful.
We love by a beautiful apostle.
A beautiful man.
We love him. Elder Uchtdorf. You all probably know who I'm talking about before I even said it. His talk is called The Greatest Among You. And I think he gave it in 2016 or something. But when I heard it, it really, really changed my life. So I'm going to share a few parts that I love from the talk and we can discuss it. Okay, so the first thing I want to share, he says, he's talking about God, he's talking about the Lord talking to his apostles or his servants at the time when he was on earth. And I can't remember the exact story, so I'm just going to like stumble through it, but I can't remember their names. Two of the apostles are like, hey, Lord, can we, in the kingdom of heaven, you know, be on your right hand and on your left. Can we be the ones that are like closest to you? We just want that spot. And this, you know, sparks the whole talk about you don't get a place in heaven by campaigning for it.
Ooh.
By being like, well, I served everyone and I did this and this and this, so I get to be closest to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like proximity closest. They wanted to be next to him. And, you know, this is how Elder Uchtdorf talks about his response. He says, this is not the way it shall be among you. Instead, whosoever will be the greatest among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And I love that he's saying, like, okay, I see you, apostles. You want to be great? You want to be, like, viewed great in my eyes? Then be a servant to others around you.
Feed my sheep. Yeah.
And I really, really loved that. The greatest among you shall be your minister. And in my eyes, I think the world, you know, when you think about power, it's someone who's like almost untouchable. They're like so far up there. They're so cool, have all of this influence. They're not down in the trenches.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what a great leader or a great minister is in God's eyes. Someone that's just down there serving, because that's what he did.
Yeah, like King Benjamin, right? He got down in the dirt with the people.
Yes.
That's what we want to see.
And so he continues to talk about what, okay, like, I'll do that. What does this ministering look like? And Elder Uchtdorf says, it means rejoicing with those who are happy, weeping with those who grieve, lifting up those in distress, and loving our neighbor as Christ loves us. The Savior loves all of God's children, regardless of their socioeconomic circumstance, race, religion, language, political orientation, nationality, or any other grouping. Any other ite. And I love that so much. You should serve someone whether they voted for Trump or Biden, okay? I know that's a problem right now. Or no matter their race, no matter their religion. And this made me think a little bit too about the Give Thanks campaign that we had a little bit ago. And I saw some of my friends posting about how much they hated it, how annoying it was. They're like, oh, like, it's so annoying to see everyone being grateful online. Like, it seems so not genuine.
I hate seeing other people happy.
Yeah, and it
but really, yeah.
They were like, this is the most, like, disingenuous? Is
that love it.
Disingenuous?
Love
I think
it.
That's a word. It is now. This is the most disingenuous act of gratitude or whatever. There's so much suffering in the world. Why are you being grateful right now? But I loved the Give Thanks campaign. I think that giving thanks is so important. And he says to minister, you be happy for those that are happy. When someone else, maybe they want to post about how grateful they are for their happy marriage and they're just best friends and it's perfect and whatever, instead of being like, oh, well, mine's not like that. How dare they? That's so rude. That's so inconsiderate. When we want to minister or create Zion, it should be, I'm so happy for them. Like, that is awesome.
Their victory is our victory.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even if it's, because I know a complaint was that, like, they're just making their lives seem perfect or they're being fake or whatever. Like, how do you know that? And if it's true, that's awesome. You know, I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my job, whatever it might be. We don't have to, Elder Holland said one time, we don't have to down a quart of pickle juice every time someone else around us has a blessing or has something good happen to them.
Yeah. And we also don't have to dim our light to make other people more comfortable with their lights. Because it's not just like a light. It's more like a candle, where the higher your flame is, the more you're able to heighten other people's flames as well, right?
Yeah, and remember where the flame comes from. It's the light of Christ.
Yeah, it's not you, boo.
It's not you, boo. It's really not.
I mean, yeah.
Well, it's sure it's you trying to be, you know, come closer to Christ, but remember we want to be God-pleasing, not people-pleasing.
Without Christ, there wouldn't be a flame.
No, there would not be a flame. And so going back to, you know, seeking reward out of service, I know sometimes, like, as a kid, I've been a people pleaser since day one. Like, I really have.
She didn't even cry when she was born because she didn't want to upset her mom.
No, it's true. No. But, like, if my little sister would, like, make dessert together or something, and this is just an example. I don't even know what I'm saying. But if we made dessert and then my mom's like, oh, thank you for doing this, Brianna. It's like, I did it too. Like, I needed to be recognized for everything. Like, or if I did the dishes and my parents didn't notice it or someone didn't notice it, I would have to be like, oh, well, I did the dishes today. You know, you just have to be recognized for your service. So I don't know what that says about me as a child. I've gotten a lot better. But this is what Elder Uchtdorf says a little bit later down in the talk. He says, God's greatest reward goes to those who serve without expectation of reward. Okay. Ouch. Right to the heart.
Yeah.
It goes to those who serve without fanfare. Those who quietly go about seeking ways to help others. Those who minister to others simply because they love God and God's children. Once again.
Yeah. I love that. Not judgment based.
Love based, not judgment based. Okay. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I just have a couple more thoughts about this talk. Do you want to add anything while I'm just going off on this talk?
So
I love.
I think because so often we confuse the meaning of the word judgment. I mean, it's such a loaded word where we're like, oh, they're being so judgmental. We are commanded to judge, you know, like we're supposed to judge. How do you think any of us make any kind of decisions, you know, about who to date or who to hang out with or any decision?
What food to eat for lunch?
Exactly. Like, as simple as that, as drastic as marriage, whatever it might be, we make decisions all of the time. And so obviously we're supposed to judge. But the thing that where it gets wrong is where you choose to devalue someone else's worth based off of that judgment. Because obviously we shouldn't, I mean, don't hang out with people who are going to make you sad or are bad influences on you, but don't take their behaviors and patterns as, well, they're less than me or they're less valuable or they're less worthy or things like that. So like, obviously like judge and make good decisions, but judgment becomes a vice when we use it to decrease someone else's worth or character.
Yeah, totally. And I think it's a concept too of judging an action or judging something and saying like, oh, I don't like that action or I don't like this, but judge the behavior and not the person, right?
Yeah.
Like, don't let that define that person's character or something. So I do love that. Another spot in the talk continues about like inhaling the praise of others. Perfectionists often thrive on words of affirmation.
We love it.
I mean, everybody loves it. Come on. Everyone loves to hear something good about them, how great they did on this project or how pretty they look or whatever. And that's fine. You know, it's always fun to get compliments. I love it.
Who doesn't?
But Elder Uchtdorf provides a word of caution about this. He was writing to St. George with someone when he was a young apostle. And, you know, senior apostle was giving him counsel, and he said, Elder Uchtdorf, the people in this church are going to love you. They're going to be nice to you. They're going to serve you. They're going to give you all the stuff and say all these like happy things about you, and always be grateful for this, but never inhale it.
That is interesting.
Don't inhale this praise. Isn't that so cool? And he says this, there's nothing wrong with wanting to serve the Lord, but when we seek to gain influence in the church for our own sake, in order to receive the praise and admiration of men, we have our reward. When we inhale the praise of others, that praise will be our compensation. Interesting.
Dang. Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't know about you, but it said a little bit earlier that we want, you know, if you want to be viewed as, no, not viewed even, because that comes from a pleasing standpoint, but if you want to receive God's blessings or God's reward that he has in store for you, you can't inhale this praise of other people.
Yeah. You can't have your cake and eat it too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, one more thought from this. And this will be my final thought from the talk that
it's such
I
a good talk.
Love. It's really good. Honestly, just go listen to it. It's awesome. I'll share this little story. He says, when President J. Reuben Clark Jr. counseled those called to positions of authority in the church, he would tell them not to forget rule number 6. Did you know there were rules about being a church authority?
No.
I didn't. Here they are. Inevitably, people would say, what is rule number 6? Don't take yourself too darn seriously, he would say. I love that. Don't love take it. Yourself too seriously. And then people would be like, okay, what are the other 5 rules? And then he would say, there aren't any. There are no other rules.
I love that.
So remember rule number 6. Don't take yourself too darn seriously. I think Zion is a place of happiness and fun and friendship. And he says this, to be effective leaders in the church, we must learn this critical lesson. Leadership in the church is not so much about directing others as it is our willingness to be directed by God.
Ooh.
Elder Dwarf, he's just so good. So just remember that. Don't take yourself too seriously. Try to be directed by God. Try to become more like Christ. And that's Zion. That's how you be a good leader. And that's how you be a God-pleasing person instead of a people-pleasing person.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I love it.
Thanks for coming to my TED Talk about that one talk. Okay.
It was amazing.
And I just want to wrap up this TED Talk by saying that when we focus on doing all the things we should be doing, checking all those little checkboxes, we are becoming artificial disciples of Christ.
Oh my goodness.
That's what perfectionism is. I don't know if it always comes from a place of, you know, I don't want to say purity, but kind of like pure intentions.
Pure
maybe.
Intentions.
And I think it's not that you have bad intentions, but just, you know, think about what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And are you being a disciple of Christ? Or are you being an artificial disciple of Christ?
And I love that because it goes back to what you just barely said about how if you serve to get the approval of others, then you have your reward. If you live a perfectionistic life, people are going to, I mean, Alicia and I have experienced this plenty of times where people are like, oh, you're so perfect. You're mm-hmm. so perfect. You're so this, 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 this. And, you know, that's the reward. That's the reward is you wanted to look perfect. You're coming off as perfect. People tell you you're perfect and that's it. But you know what you're lacking out on? Deep relationships,
yeah.
connecting with others, true service with yourself and others. So like, if you don't want any of that, great. Keep and living a perfect life.
Yeah. And that's such a shallow like reward. It doesn't last.
Lonely.
Yeah. It's a really lonely reward. Like, oh, you're so perfect. You're so great. And that's just like, oh, thanks. And then it's done. Right. And then it's like, uh-huh. am I really though? And it always leaves you wanting more, but God's praise and God's, I don't want to, not approval, but God's like acceptance and love is never
validation.
Ending.
Mm-hmm.
Like I love when it says it's the, you know, life, water, what? Do you know what I'm talking about?
He's like the lifeblood or
the
like
living
water.
Something
waters.
About water. Yeah,
living
that.
Waters.
Like it never ends.
We're doing good.
We're doing great. We're doing great here.
But yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, totally. And we, here's the thing. We at our church, we believe in a big heaven and a small hell.
And if you don't, you might need to bury yourself in the scriptures a little bit more. Yeah. We believe in a huge heaven and
ginormous.
A small hell.
Very, 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 very small hell. Yeah, totally. And going back to what Alicia said about when other people have good moments and we should be celebrating those. One of my absolute favorite aspects of Zion that I will talk about until my last dying breath is baptismal covenants. It is so, you cannot have Zion without the covenants that we all made at baptism. And yeah. I'm going to just list them off really fast. This is in Mosiah 18 for those wondering. Willing to mourn with those that mourn, comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places. We
I love that.
Covenanted. We made a promise with a living God that when we came across one of his other children, we would comfort them, we would mourn with them, and that we would stand in place for Christ for them. And you know what that also includes, I don't think it mentions, is being happy with people too. Mm-hmm. Is celebrating their celebrations with them.
Yeah, and it's something I want to add to that really yeah. quick too. I loved what you said about, you know, being a representative of Christ. We want to be an example of him. And then I just want to keep driving this home. Don't get a savior complex, though, where it's, this is my responsibility to save this person, right?
Yeah, because that's another line, like, that perfectionists like to cross.
Yeah, like, because I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I should be like Jesus for everyone. But guess what? It's so comforting to know that Christ is there for them, too. But I think how we can fulfill that baptismal covenant is helping people turn to Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Not turn to you, not turn to anyone else, but helping them turn to Jesus, the person who knows them best and the person that can heal them and comfort them. And
yeah, a really beautiful way that my dad illustrated this. My little brother got picked on quite a bit in like middle school-ish era. Who didn't? But you know. And he had this really good friend that we all loved, still love. He's amazing. And my dad one day knew my brother was getting picked on, knew he was having a rough time, but there's only so much that my dad could do, right? My dad, I mean, he could talk to the principal and he could, you know, do that, but he can't, you know, stop the kids from saying what they're saying. So he pulled aside my brother's friend one day and he said, "Hey, like, I cannot go to school with him. I can't be there with him, but you can."
Oh, I love that.
Yeah. And he said, "Will you just please watch out for him and make sure that he's okay? Because I can't be there with him." And we're all down here in mortal middle school, which honestly, that's probably the most accurate way.
Yeah, for me to describe. It bites.
Yeah. Mortal middle school. And God can't be here with us because it would ruin the whole point of going to school, right? Like, the whole plan would be disrupted if God could come down here and be with us every second of the day. So guess what he did instead? Instead, when all of his members joined the church, he asked them, "All right, welcome to the church. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. Now, your first task is, when you see another one of my kids struggling, I'm not going to be able to be there, and I need you to be there for me."
Yeah.
And watch out for them. And this friend of my brother, we, again, like I said, still love him to this day. And he was there for my brother through thick and thin. He stood up for him. He called out other kids. And I think that by standing up for him, he led a lot of other people to Christ too. But just adding on to what you said, again, like, we're not the savior. We're not going to save these people, but we have covenanted to help them. We've covenanted to be there for him, and we've covenanted to do what Christ would do if he was there with them in that situation. And this really, I think, I'm just going to go on a tangent really quickly. Gossip. Gossip. And I know we've talked about that on this podcast, and I'm going to bring it up again because guess who still hasn't fixed it in their life?
Me.
Yeah.
Me.
This is such a huge one. And it's not even if you're doing the gossiping. If you are in a room where someone else in the room is talking badly about one of God's other children, you have covenanted to stop that gossip.
Yeah.
I mean, love it that. Is like, it is as black and white in that. Like, you have promised that you would stand in as Christ for all of his children, unconditionally.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just, as a whole, guys, gossip needs to cut it in the church. It needs to stop.
Yeah, and I honestly got a little bit emotional when you were telling that story about your brother and your dad and his friend, because life can be lonely. And even part of the church, life can be very, very lonely. And because no one is perfect, there are going to be times when you maybe don't have that friend. You don't have that person that is going to be there for you, but God never left. He never leaves us alone. And at baptism, we got the Holy Spirit to be with us. As long as mm-hmm. we're always trying to keep those covenants, he gives you a companion. And that is so comforting to me. I know I have faced my fair share of trials at, you know, this age, but he never, ever, ever leaves you alone. And be patient with people that are struggling to keep these covenants, because I know I am,
mm-hmm.
you know, I know all of us are. So be patient with those. And, you know, again, don't judge that action, but instead, you know, trust in God's comforting spirit that's with us, that he's gifted us with. It's my favorite gift. Best yeah. gift ever. Like, you never have to be alone.
Yeah. And it's honestly, the fact that God allows us to be part of the process of helping other people is a privilege for us. Like, it's not only a duty for us to stand in and help others, but it is a privilege for us to be part of that process.
Yeah.
And so I love it, because I don't think God really, I mean, he could take care of it if he wanted to. He's God, but he allows us to step in and make those covenants and fulfill them.
Yeah. Totally. Amen. I just need to say amen. Thank you to everything you just said. So in closing, we want to share a poem that I love so much.
It's banging.
Yeah. And I want you to think about it in terms of Zion and building Zion. Everything we've talked about. It's by Edgar A. Guest. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a heave and a ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these skilled and the men you'd hired if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. I thought to myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by a rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down?
Dude, I am stunned every time Edgar, I hear that poem.
He did such a good job. It's so good.
It's amazing. I love where he says that part, the way he worded it was like a little bit weird. Mm-hmm. But he's saying like, are these skilled men? You know, like, are these men that you had to vet and interview and hire specifically to do this? And I love where he's like, nope, just common labor is all I need. Because tearing down is such an easy way. It's the path of least resistance.
Yep. So easy, right? And I especially love the piercing question at the end. Which am I? Am mm-hmm. I a builder or am I someone who's content with just tearing things down, leaving a path of destruction behind me? Mm-hmm. And think about which role you play in Zion. Are you a builder? Are you someone carefully and patiently? I love that he said patient. Patiently building others up and building yourself up. I think Zion is mostly internal, you know? Mm-hmm. It should be focused internally and focused towards God. So which are you? Are you a builder or a wrecker?
Mm-hmm. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by Spencer W. Kimball, and it says, sin is the result of deep unmet needs. And so anytime anyone, I like to replace sin with any unpleasant action, right? Just anything that anyone does that's wrong or not great is the result of a deep need that is being unmet. And so do you know what's really easy? What's really easy is when someone cuts you off in traffic for you to immediately think that they're a jerk.
And I feel attacked. And
to immediately, I'm like, at Alicia. No. But to immediately label them, right? Or these things we've talked about when someone, you know, does something wrong, and I don't want to name any quote-unquote sin because I just don't want anyone thinking that one sin's worse than the other, but anything mm-hmm. wrong, you know, again, labeling them as an ite, like we talked about earlier, or if someone wrongs you, it's so much easier to just sit there and label them and accuse them in your mind and build up this thing about them than to look at them and think, okay, you did this, it either hurt me or other people or wasn't cool. And instead of labeling you immediately, I am going to try to see what need you have that's not being met right now. And if I, as a covenant-keeping child of God, can help you meet that need rather than reacting and shunning you and labeling you and judging you.
Yeah, I love that. And I think that's how we build up people.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we build each other up. That's what we should be doing. So if someone messes up, like we all do, or when you mess up, be compassionate to yourself. And lift each other up, you know, like literally lift each other up. Mm-hmm. This is how we gather Israel with open arms and we do the work of building together, which I would like to highlight. He said it takes years to do. Years to build.
It's something tedious.
Beautiful and big and grand. And that's what we're trying to do. It takes time. It takes patience. So much time. And the church is extremely young, very young.
Yeah.
In comparison to a lot of, you know, very well-established faiths that have been around for a long time.
Yeah.
So be patient. Please, please be patient.
Yep. Yep, yep, yep. Alrighty.
Take us away, Anna. Takeaways. We love them.
Okay, awesome. So we have four takeaways for you today. Number one, Zion is a place where everyone has a place, unconditionally. Number two, we worship a perfect God, not a perfectionistic God. Number three, when we worship the rules instead of God, we are becoming artificial disciples of Christ. Number four, it's so much easier to tear down than to build up. So be someone who builds Zion everywhere. And you do this by building people up, including yourself.
Thank you all so much for listening.
This is like maybe one of our favorite episodes. My favorite episodes yeah. that we've done.
I'm really, really passionate about this episode, and I hope you all enjoyed it. Let us know what you liked about it, what you learned, what you would like us to touch on in future episodes, and we will do that. Thank you.
My name is Anna.
My name's Alicia.
And this is Popping Perfectionism.